You are listening to ebuzz.com. Muhammad Rasulullah alayhi
salatullah. You mentioned a lady who fell and was bedridden for the rest of her life. Who was this lady? This lady was, basically what happened was, she was the eldest daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Zainab radiallahu anha. She was married to a Sahabi called Asd ibn Rabi, who wasn't initially a Muslim but later on became a Muslim. The other two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umm Kulthum and Ruqayya, were married to Utba and Utaybah, who were the children of Abu Lahab. Those two divorced them. Asd ibn Rabi refused to divorce Zainab radiallahu anha. And what happened was, she was migrate, and the mushrikeen found out that she was going to migrate. And what they did is that they pursued her, and they threw a spear which hit her, and she fell off her mule. And then she was pregnant at the time, and she lost her child. Now, literally for the next whole year, she was bedridden. She was very ill. When the mushrikeen thought that she was going to actually die, and the clan of the Prophet may take revenge, then they allowed her to leave Makkah and go to Medina. And all by herself, in that ill state, she traveled from Makkah to Medina. And then she lived, and for the rest of her life she was very ill. And when she passed away, the Prophet, peace be upon him, descended into the grave. And when he came out of the grave, he had a smile upon his face. The Sahaba asked him, O Messenger of Allah, and smiled. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, you know, I saw the ill, weak state of my daughter, and I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the punishment of the grave from her, that the grave did not squeeze her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua. So that was Zainab radiallahu anha. For the rest of her life, she was very, very ill. And this was an amazing thing, because see, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took over, he could have easily turned around and said, look, I will forgive everybody, but not those who destroyed my family. Not those, you know, who one daughter was in Ethiopia, the other one was in Makkah, the other one was ill. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, still forgave all of them. How can one sincere love for the Prophet, peace be upon him? How can one increase sincere love for the Prophet, peace be upon him? Look, the thing is that anything that you love, you must know about that thing. Now, the unfortunate thing is that Muslims know very little about the Prophet, peace be upon him. And it's a reality. You know, we say, lip service, everybody say, oh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our guide. Or we love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one that you love, obviously, the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you also love his precepts. You follow his commands. You know, you follow his life. Now, the tongue is a very amazing thing. You know, you can say anything about anybody, piece of meat, to go anywhere. You know, I can say to somebody in the front row, brother, you're so good looking, you make David Beckham look like the Elephant Man. Now, that's the nature of the tongue. So we can lip service, we can say we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but do we really love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do we actually follow the precepts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, I'll give you a tangible example of love. You know, a guy, especially the Indian subcontinent, the Muslim culture will understand this well. You know, you say to your dad, Dad, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Ana uhibbuk. You know, aapse bahut pyar karta. Can't get enough of you. Now, dad raised, mashallah, very good son. Can you run Nick to this shop and buy me a loaf of bread? He said, nah, dad. Can't go now. Leicester playing. What division are they in? You know, I can't go, dad, but I do really love you. I really love you, but I can't go to the shop. I'm busy now. Okay, later on, dad says, oh, my son, can you make me a cup of tea? I said, no, I can't do that. I'm watching EastEnders. But dad, you know, I love you. Dad's going to say, you know what? It's lip service. You don't really love me. If you love me, you would at least do something for me. And this is the nature You know, the Prophet ﷺ came as a guide. He came as a guide for humanity. If you really love the Prophet ﷺ, and one, you will be interested in learning about his life. You can't say that you love the Prophet ﷺ and he's our guide, but you can't be bothered to learn the basics about his life. You've never read a book on the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. You know more about what's happening in Britney Spears' life and David Beckham's life than the Prophet ﷺ. You know, and I gave this example, and I give it again because I like giving it. You know, you don't know the names of the children of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and how the Prophet ﷺ did the tarbiyah of the children. But you know the names of the children of David Beckham and Victoria, and you also know the why they were named what they were named. You know that Brooklyn was named Brooklyn because he was conceived in Brooklyn. And I said this at Leicester University, and I often say, thank God they weren't traveling Pakistan when he was conceived. Otherwise the name might have been Dadial. But see, this is the thing. You know, you can say that you love the Prophet ﷺ, and therefore, if you love the Prophet ﷺ, one, you will learn about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. If you learn about the life of the Prophet ﷺ, really, this will increase your love for the Prophet ﷺ. You know, the Sahaba, I mean, they follow the precept, but they also love the Prophet ﷺ. Why did they love the Prophet ﷺ? Because the Prophet ﷺ loved them. They saw his character. They saw his concern. They saw his concern. And this is why when Thoban was a companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, knows that Thoban's not around. And he asked the companion, they said, Thoban's sick, he's ill. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, went and he visited Thoban. And he said, oh Thoban, what's wrong? He said, what's wrong? And Thoban radiallahu anhu said, oh Messenger of Allah, the only illness, only sickness I have, that I was thinking that if I die, I may go into hellfire, I may go into Jahannam, and you will be in paradise, and I will never see you again. And this has made me sick. This has made me ill. You know, this is amazing, he wasn't even concerned about going into Jannah. He's concerned about separation with the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, even if I go into Jannah, you will be in a higher Jannah than me. And I will never see you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. Amazing. He said, man will be with that person that he loves. And if you love the Prophet ﷺ, if you follow his precepts, then you will be with the Prophet ﷺ. On another occasion, the Sahabi came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he said, oh Messenger of Allah, tell me when the final hour is. When is the final hour? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, began the salah. After he finished the prayer, he turned around and he said, who asked that question? And he said, oh me, O Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, ma adatta laha. What have you prepared for the final hour? What actions have you done? What actions have you actually done? How have you prepared for the final hour? And he said, oh Messenger of Allah, I don't have many fasts. I don't have many salah. Meaning, doesn't mean that he didn't pray his fard salah, or he didn't pray fast. He didn't pray like some of the other sahaba did profusely all night. But he said, one thing is that I love Allah and his Rasul. I love Allah and his Messenger. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a man will be with that person that he loves on the day of judgment. And Anas ibn Malik says, for the sahaba, after Islam, there was nothing which pleased them more than knowing that in the hereafter they would be with the Prophet, peace be upon him. And this is what we aspire for. And therefore, if you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, really every person here should read a seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, he should be your guide. You should read the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab. You know, if you don't like to read, then read, what they call, listen to CDs or cassettes on their life. You know, read the life of men like Khalid bin Walid. Read the life of people like Salah al-Din Ayyubi. You know, read the life of people like Khadija and Aisha. Wallahi, they were amazing inspiration. They were inspiration. Understand this. They were inspiration. Some of us read, you know, listen to these talks and say, ah, very good, get a bit of a buzz. And then they think, you know, they're in this mode, like, as though they don't need to do anything. Umar ibn Khattab is going to come and bring the justice. Abu Dharr is going to come and spend in the path of Allah. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi is going to come and free the believers. No, they are an inspiration for us because it motivates us. Then the thing is, who motivates you? But seriously, who motivates you? Is it the TV box which motivates you? Is it the dunya which motivates you? Or is it Allah and His Rasul which motivates you? Al-mar'u ma man ahab. If it, the TV that motivates you, then by Allah save us, or maybe, you know, man will be raised with the TV set. Now, he will be raised with the dollar and the dime. Ta'isa abdul dirham wa abdul dinar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may them, the slave of the dollar and the dime, the dirham and the dinar, be destroyed. Because believers are not slaves of anything else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is our aspiration. And you know, in difficult times, what happens is that Muslims become, you know, we need to, even in difficult times, we take inspiration from the Prophet, peace be upon him. I gave the example when the Prophet, peace be upon him, stood on the mountain and he said, if I was to tell you that there were people ready to attack you, and they said, we would obviously believe you. Now, after the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that, I say to you that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger, the narration mentioned that his own uncle, Abu Lahab, stood up and he said, Tabban laka ya Muhammad ali hadha jama'tana. He said, may you be destroyed, Muhammad. Is this what you wasted our time for? Is this what you wasted our time for? And then the Prophet ﷺ didn't become despondent. His uncle, his family turned against him. He made du'as which were inspirational for the believers. He said, Allahumma inni a'udhuk bika min al-'ajzi. Oh Allah, I seek refuge from you, that I become despondent. I feel incapacitated, because believers don't feel incapacitated. We feel inspired. We take our strength from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never became despondent. Muslims don't fall into depression. There's no concept of Prozac amongst the Muslims. When we see things around us, we don't become despondent. And the Prophet ﷺ carried on. He saw, wallahi, there was never a morning in the life of the Prophet ﷺ which did not bring a new trial. Never an evening which did not bring a new tribulation. But the Prophet ﷺ carried on. Why? Because he wanted to be a guide for the believers. And the Prophet ﷺ, after approximately 21 years, this is amazing, he climbed up on the same mountain, when he came and he did the final Hajj on the same mountain of Safa, after 21 years, and the Sahabi, the companion, stood behind the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he said, I swear by Allah, as far as my eyes could see, there were people waiting to listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I looked to my right, and as far as my eyes could see, there were people waiting to listen to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And he said, I looked to my life, and as far as I could see, there were people waiting to listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because believers do not become despondent. Believers see what's around them, and you know, they understand it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-ajru biqadr al-mashaqqa. Allah will reward you according to how much He tests you. Okay, a university student, I see no interaction between non-Muslim societies. I wanted to ask, as a Muslim, if I try to interact with non-Muslims and the response is no good, what should I do? So the thing is, you know, I mean, I was in Leicester University last weekend, same kind of problem. Some of us, especially if you come from a place like Leicester, you fall into a kind of a comfort zone. You know, you come to university, then you go back to your big masjids, good madarsas, and you know, everything's well organized, and you don't realize that on your campus there are people who maybe come from places like Lincoln, no disrespect to Lincoln, Maidenhead, High Wycombe, well, High Wycombe not too bad, but places where there's not much Islam. And we think that every other place is, you know, Darul Islam, is the Caliphate state like Highfields. Unfortunately, it isn't. And therefore, you know, we have this tendency of not reaching out to people. The university is such an amazing place, is where one, that you work with the Muslims. You call the Muslims, you give them dawah, you make it a focus, you give them dawah. When I mean dawah, not just calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you feed them. You feed the non-Muslims. You show good character. You show good character. And see, we sometimes get into a comfort zone. And then what happens is only when something really drastic happened then we realize, hold on, how defunct our Islamic society was. And I don't want to go into examples, but when something really drastic happens, then we think, oh, we should have done dawah. Now, you should have people who are experts in dawah on your campus. You should be bringing in people who can give you courses on giving dawah. Because dawah is an art, it's a sunnah. There are people who specialize in dawah. They should be doing the dawah. They should be teaching people to call other people. You should have other people who motivate the Islamic society. Now, this is a responsibility, and I say this again. In Islamically, you know, if you are the Amir of the Islamic society, and I don't want to put anybody off, but I know I want everybody to understand. If you are the Amir of the Islamic society, or you are in the Islamic society, this is not a position. In Islamically, this is not a position of honor. This is a position of accountability. It's a position of accountability. That on the day of judgment, if you do not fulfill your duty, Allah will ask you. And therefore, you know, the Islamic society need to organize. They need to be, you know, dynamic. They need to be dynamic. They need to pull people in. Every Muslim should feel a part of the Islamic society. And you know, sometimes, you know, people who are from different outlooks will come on the Islamic society. That's where you've got to live with each other. See, the issue is that we speak about this amazing, you know, subhanAllah. You know, if only the Muslims rule the world, you would see the love and the muhabbah. You cannot unite in an Islamic society, in a campus on a university, and you want to rule the world? You know, people will always have different outlooks. But the Ahl Sunnah have a certain parameters. As long as they fall within those parameters, it's acceptable. Because not everybody's going to have exactly the same outlook as you. It's never happened in this 1400 years. It's not going to happen now. Abu Bakr and Umar had different opinions. But they didn't fight. They weren't at loggerheads. If they were, then Islam wouldn't have reached outside Medina. It would have stopped in Medina. So hence, you know, you must realize that the Muslims have a greater goal. And that is to call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's a lot of things here. I'm going to quickly go through them now. We got the first point. Could you please go briefly through the other two points that you mentioned? Yesterday's lecture was 3 hours. I only went through one point really. And Khalid Yasin is a mashallah machine. And he's 62 years old, but mashallah Allah has given barakah. I don't have the vocal that Khalid Yasin, so one point's enough. What were the other two points? Could you please tell us the Prophet's remedy for zina? Now, this is a talk in itself. This is a talk in itself. Zina, fornication, you know. But the amazing thing is, when the Quran speaks about zina, I just briefly mentioned this. See, it tells you do not drink alcohol. It tells you do not gamble. But when it speaks about zina, it says لا تقربوا الزنا. This is amazing. It doesn't say do not perform zina. Do not commit zina. It says do not go close to zina. Do not go close to zina. Meaning, and this is why the Prophet peace be upon him said, you know, looking with lust is zina. Because it leads to zina. Walking towards a woman or a woman walking towards a male is zina. The zina hasn't been committed, but all these are things because this is the nature of zina. And hence, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thing, you know, to as much as you can, keep yourself away from the opposite sex. You know, some people say, "No, bro, I can control myself." The Quran says, "La tazakku anfusakum." Do not regard yourself as pure, because you never know when you're gonna fall. And you know, the amazing thing is, you know, men are, when it comes to this, and you know, it's a tribute to women. Men are weaker than women when it comes to this. Now, they fall, man. You know, big maulidis. You know, big maulidis, big peesabs. You know, big peesabs. They, when I say maulvis, I don't talk about anybody with a beard. Yeah, they fall because this is the nature. This is the nature. And you, we live in a society. See, the society that we live in is amazing. We look. You know, when they say, "Oh, look, guy, you guys are all homophobic. You know, you Muslims are homophobic." Look, we're not just. We disagree with, not just with homosexuality. We disagree with, you know, fornication, adultery. They're all evils. We are regarded, you know, Allah wants us to be chaste. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "A person who gives me guarantee of two things, I will give him a guarantee of paradise. That he controls that which is between his two jaws," meaning his tongue. He controls it. He doesn't backbite. He doesn't slander. He doesn't gossip. And then he controls that which is between his two thighs, meaning he remains chaste. Said, "You look after those two things, I will guarantee you paradise." Now, we live in a society where, you know, if by the age of 16 you haven't broken your virginity, there's something fundamentally wrong with you. Now, there must be something wrong with you. But for us, alhamdulillah, you know, a man, a real man, is the person who can stem the tide of society. His friends are whining, dining, womanizing, manizing, whatever, you know. Cannibalizing. And he or she remains firm because they know that they are going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to stand. And this is why, you know, sometimes it is difficult, you know, because sometimes, you know, the Muslims are so out of the box. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And a lot of Muslims, unfortunately, are still doing it. But the Muslims, you know, are so out of the box. They don't even, you know, date. They don't even go out. But alhamdulillah, you know, our ajr is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are not bad. They are not bad attributes. A person remains chaste. You know, every society regarded chastity as a good thing once upon a time. Every society, every religion. And alhamdulillah, you know, for Muslims, it's an honor to remain chaste. Okay, this is an interesting one. You talk about Muslims being khatibs. Some Muslims believe smiling at kafirs is doing dawah. But do you not agree that Muslims should be involved in an intellectual battle by proving that there is a creator and the Quran is the speech of Allah rather than smiling at kuffar? I didn't say just what they call smile at kuffar. You know, for those who don't know what kuffar means, a disbeliever. The word gets a lot of bad press. You know, they say, the Muslims use the word kafir for us and the word kuffar. In reality, look, it depends how you translate the word. The word kafir means a disbeliever. Now, I'm a kafir to a Christian. Could I disbelieve in what he believes in? It just means a disbeliever. And it's the Arabic word for disbeliever. Now, if you translate it as the infidel, then it sounds quite bad. Or if you say kafir, and the other thing is, see, languages evolve. Now, the same word kafir, when used in the Urdu and the Punjabi language, is quite a strong word. O kafir. You know? But in the Arabic, it means disbelief. Now, the amazing thing is, we didn't create the translation of infidel. When Muslims never used the word infidel, the word infidel was used by the Crusades against the Muslims. So if you translate the word kafir as infidel, yeah, it really does sound bad. You know, and this issue about what they call, look, intellectually, yeah, of course you have to intellectually battle, you have to, what they call, you know, speak to people, prove your hujjah, prove your daleel, yeah, why you believe in Islam, etc. But that is not the, but we sometimes get taken away by that. A bit of both, a synthesis between both. You know, obviously you should know about your deen. And that's why I said people should be out there who know about dawah, who are experts on dawah. But that is not the only thing. The main thing, people look at you seriously. And even when we say, you know, showing good character, doesn't mean that we do the showing good character because we want the world to convert. It's an Islamic duty to show good character. Everybody on your street should say, you know, I know him and he's a good person. He's a good person. You know, he's a good personality. People will say, look, they see the negative stereotypes of the Muslims on the TV and they say, I know a few Muslims, you know, and Muslims are not like that. And they say, why, you can cry all day that you're not women oppressors, you're not misogynists, you know, that you're not terrorists. It ain't gonna wash. Until you actively get involved and you break down the stereotypes. Assalamu alaikum, how can I become a better Muslim? This in itself again is thing. One is to remain in good company. Very, very important that you remain in the company of those. Now I don't know how good a Muslim you are. You might already be a very, very good Muslim. But I'm just judging, maybe, you know, this is somebody who is, you know, maybe not practicing that much. That you remain in good company. Company has amazing, we're all social beings. What around us impacts us. And this is why our outlook on life in England, although some of us are Pakistani, Bengali, you know, Gujarati, Arabs, is different to those who are back home. Because our social environment impacts us. And therefore, we need to remain in the company of good people. A person who is a Junaid Baghdadi, you know, Junaid Baghdadi, the great sheikh of it, ain't going to be hanging around with a guy who's going to nightclubs, because he isn't going to feel comfortable. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. Man is on the way of his friends. If you want to know a person, you look at his friends. And you will know what that person is like. In another narration, a famous narration, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that a person who sits next to a person selling fragrance, even if he doesn't apply the fragrance, he will attain the smell. You sit next to people who are good, who are pious, you know, you will be impacted. And a person who sits next to a blacksmith, even if he doesn't get burnt, the smoke will impact him. Smoke will impact him. And that narration about where the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke about that man who killed 99 people, and he went to a rabbi. This was an incident before Islam, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, he went to a rabbi and he said, I've killed 99. Is there any way of me doing tawbah and me being forgiven? And the Prophet, and the rabbi said, you killed 99 and now you want to repent? He said, there's no repentance for you. So he thought he'd make it a century. So he finished him off as well. And then he went to another person who had more knowledge. He wasn't just a person who lived in a monastery. This person had knowledge. He said, yes, there is repentance for you. But go to that certain place where there are people in the worship of Allah. See, the first thing, before even repenting, he told him to remain in the company of pious people. So, masjid. Go to the masjid, remain with people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have a set ma'mool, if, you know, where you have certain tasbih, sunnah. You know, the amazing thing is that the deen, how the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught it, is all about remembering Allah. Seriously. When you wake up in the morning, there's a dua for waking up. And now, I don't want to test everybody how many people know this dua. I'm sure everybody knows it here. Positive. Yeah. So you read a dua. When you wear your clothes, the Prophet, peace be upon him, another dua. When you enter the bathroom, dua. When you come out of the bathroom, dua. When you do wudu, dua. When you enter the why? Because this is a man constantly remembers Allah. Once you constantly remember, you have five times prayer. Constantly remember Allah, you know, so by the time it wears off, the next prayer is there. So you are constantly in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, this thing about being believers is very important. But being strong believers, you know, Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu. Oh, you who believe, believe. You who believe, believe. Now, how does that work? Allah is saying, you who believe,
Believe. Well, you're already a believer. How could you be a believer again? You already believe. So what does Allah say, meaning here? And I'll give you a tangible example. Say you have a guy who's a bit epicene, who's a bit feminine, you know? He's a bit feminine in nature. And you say to him, bro, be a man. Be a man. Now what do you mean? He's already a man. He's already a man. How could be a man again? What you're saying is, be a real man. Be a real man. And this is it. What Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you who believe, become true believers. Become true believers. When the hukum of Allah comes, you take it on board. When Fajr time comes, you wake up. You don't pray Fajr in your bed. You wake up. And all this, look, it's not easy. It needs an effort. It needs an effort. It needs sacrifice. And therefore, good company, learning about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these things, inshallah, will assist. We'll finish here. Subhanahu wa ta'ala wa bihamdika. Inshallah, la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.